We're going to be opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, and we are up to chapter 3 this morning, chapter 3. And this is a study that we're doing. We're up to chapter 3. We've already been through 1 and 2, and we'll finish the book through chapter 6 and see what all God has for us from this letter to the Ephesians. The title of my message this morning is Prisoner of Christ. You'll see the reason for the title here just in the first verse that we look at of chapter 3. It says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, that's pretty simple, pretty easy to understand. But I would remind you that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are doctrinal. They're having to do with our position in Christ, That's very doctrinal. And you could easily let your mind wander and miss out on a wonderful blessing this morning. So I would just say right up front, be determined that you're going to think through this scripture. We're going to look at 13 verses here in chapter 3 this morning. And you stay with me through all of it. Some of it you'll say, well, I already know that. Well, that's good. You already know it, and build upon what you know, these new truths that we'll be seeing. If you have just joined us this morning in our study, I want to review for you real quickly. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, for this cause." What cause? And the answer to that question, what cause, is chapters 1 and 2. Because of what I told you in chapters 1 and 2, he says, and then he's going to say something else. So what did we say in chapters 1 and 2? In chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14, we talked about specifically that position of the believer. We are said to be in Christ. Let me demonstrate with my little demonstration here, my little illustration. If my pen is me and my Bible is Christ, I am in Christ. Okay, it's that good of an illustration, an analogy here for us. We are in Christ when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And for those who are in Christ, it says in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, that God has chosen us in Christ. He's chosen us who are in Christ for two things. He wants us to stand before Him. Imagine one of these days the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll go up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we'll be with the Lord. And one of these days we're going to stand before, you will stand before Almighty God. And the attention will be on you and the relationship that you have with God. And He wants you to be there standing before Him. And He says you'll stand there holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what we are. That's what we have because we are in Christ. We will stand before Him holy and without blame before Him in love. We'll also stand before Him as His children. He'll be able to look at me and say, "Come here, son, because I'm a son of God. I'm adopted into the family. And I don't deserve to be there. Oh, you don't know me. I was rotten before I came into the presence of the Lord. And I'm still having problems with some of my issues. But I'll stand before God holy and without blame before Him in love. And He'll call me son." And we have that kind of a relationship. You see, secondly, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. There's been a ransom paid for me. I was ransomed back to God, redeemed, bought off of the slave market of sin so that I could live in His presence forever. Then forever begins right now. Right now. I am forgiven. The Bible says forgiven. It means my sins are sent away. That's the definition of forgiven. They're sent away as far as the east is from the west. And if you start off toward the east, you'll never get to the west. You'll just keep going east around the globe. That's how far my sins are sent away. And God will not remember them again because they've been taken care of in the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, I am in Christ. I am. He says, I'm going to give you prudence. That's understanding. I'm capable now of understanding what God has in store. Prudence. There's wisdom. In Christ, we have wisdom. We have the capability. We're capable of effectively using what we know. God will direct our thoughts and He'll give us the information and help us to make right decisions. Wisdom from on high. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We have wisdom. We are destined. We have a future. It's already been mapped out. It's written in the Word of God, a future. We're destined to live and reign in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ as He reigns over all of creation. We're heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God, and I am the adopted Son of God, and you are the adopted Son of God or daughter of God if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And in Christ, you have a great inheritance waiting for you. And I'll tell you, the inheritance that God will give us in the future, not so distant future, it will make you not want to think about what you left behind. Nothing here matters. Have you learned that yet? Nothing matters. You can be poor and have the riches of heaven, or you can be rich and have the riches in heaven, but the rich man might have to stumble a little bit because his riches might get in the way. We are heirs with God. We're destined to live and reign with Christ. The Bible says that we in Christ are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. God sends His seal, His down payment for us, and the Spirit of God lives within believers. If you haven't gotten to know Him yet, you ought to. It's a wonderful thing. God's purpose in doing all this and putting us in these wonderful heavenly blessings is that we might glorify Him. You see, that's the greatest and the highest calling of man, is that we would bring glory and honor to God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do. You like my hand motions? Eat or drink whatsoever. Everything. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Because that's what we're here for. That's why God lets you breathe. Nothing else is seriously important. He says if you'll put Him first, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the other things, well, they'll just come. All the other things will be added to you, He says. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. What a wonderful blessing is ours to be in Christ. Chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23 records Paul's prayer. He had in mind that he wanted these Ephesian believers, who are mostly Gentiles, there are some Jews, mostly Gentiles, that's non-Jews there, in Ephesus, and he wanted them to be illuminated in their mind and understand the hope of his calling. He wanted them to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants them to understand the greatness of his power to us who believe. I want to preach all of those again right now, but there's not time. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. And what a tremendous treasure trove of truth we have in the Word to believe about our God, to know and believe about our God. Brings us to chapter 2. If you weren't here, listen, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul explains that a Christian is one who is changed from death to life. You say, is that possible? Oh, yes, it's possible in Christ. In Christ. As spiritually dead, you see, we were separated from God. We were controlled by our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We learned that in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. As spiritually alive in Christ, it's totally different now. We're recipients of His rich mercy, of His grace, of His love, of His kindness. Let me define mercy and grace. Mercy is I don't get what I deserve. That's mercy. Grace is I get what I don't deserve. Mercy, I don't get those bad things. Grace, I get all these good things. That's what God does for His children. He describes our new life as quickened. We're given life. We are raised as if we were dead and now raised back to life because we're in Christ and He was dead and was raised back to life. We are exalted in the heavens, and those things that we mentioned from chapter 1 are true about us because God's blessed us in heavenly places. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, before Christ, we Gentiles, before we knew Christ, we Gentiles were social misfits. The Bible tells us that we were the uncircumcised Gentiles. We were outside of the fold. We didn't have this relationship that the Jews had with God, God's chosen people, as they conducted themselves and worked out the plan to bring Christ into this world. We didn't have the same privileges of knowledge that they have. We were sort of social outcast, if you will. We were also spiritual misfits because we were without Christ. We were aliens from the people that God called His own. We were without the promises. Without the promises. We had no hope. We were without God in the world, and we would be without God forever. That's where we were, spiritually misfits. But now look at us. Now look at us, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Hey, we're citizens of heaven. We're heirs with Christ. We have this earthly habitation for God, the Spirit, and it's created. It's made out of us building blocks. We, of all things, we are the habitation of God. God lives in the hearts of people who know Him. Look at us now. What a blessing. Before Paul's day, everything that I'm telling you that you're so familiar with already, it was a mystery. Take the Old Testament. Ask them, how do you get saved? What would they say? How can you know God? Well, you need to know His law. You need to be obedient. You need to make your sacrifices. You need to do this. You need to do that. There was not such a clear path as there is right now. I can tell you, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But that was a mystery in the past. And the fact that you and I, us Gentiles, would be in one body with the Jews, that we would be the body and bride of Christ, along with our brothers and sisters, the Jews, who know Christ and have received Him as His personal Savior, we would be in one body with them. They didn't know that. Nobody had any idea of that. They just didn't understand until the day of Paul when this great mystery was revealed. Now, we were introduced to that in chapter 2. What Paul's about to say is related to these blessings, to these truths, these mysteries of chapter 1 and 2. That's what he's about to do here in chapter 3. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he identifies himself. Now we're up to speed here. Everybody's on the same page. This is our new study beginning in chapter 3. Paul, he says, I am Paul, the prisoner of Rome. Is that what it says? What does it say? The prisoner of Jesus Christ. That must be a mistake. No, it's not a mistake. It's exactly what God wanted him to write, and it's exactly what Paul felt. He was, at that very time of writing, he was in jail. He was under house arrest in Rome. He had been in Caesarea for 2 years. He appealed to Caesar. They took him across the sea, and he's at Rome now. He's been under arrest for a year in Rome. His incarceration would last 5 years total. He's 1 year into Rome now. 5 years since he's been to Ephesus, and he's writing them this letter. He's the prisoner at Rome. He accepted this incarceration. He accepted it as it's what God wants. It's the will of God. It's the will of God that I'm where I am right now. You see, Paul never lived under the circumstances. Say it differently. Paul never lived under the circumstances. He was always above the circumstances because he knew that Christ reigned and that it was Christ's will. Whatever happened to him and wherever he sent him and whatever he was going through, that Jesus Christ would go through it with him. And so he's the prisoner of Christ. It's God's will that he be there. He knew that whatever happened to him was always exactly right in tune with what the Lord had ordered. He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm a prisoner for you, he says. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ here in Rome for you. What does that mean? It was because of his work among the Gentiles. You see, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and the others had to do with the Jews. Paul was sort of called to the Lord out of his time, and And the Lord appointed him to go and minister to the Gentiles. Listen carefully. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." So Paul confesses everywhere, I am the prisoner of the Lord, and I'm in prison right now because of my ministry to you Gentiles. Prison was the price he paid to minister to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying here. Now, let me say to you, chapter 3, after verse 1, you could put a parenthesis, you could open the parenthesis in front of verse 2, and you could close it after verse 13. A long parenthetical statement here in chapter 3. You'll see he uses the same kind of language in verse 1 and verse 14. When we get to verse 14, we're going to look back at verse 1, and it's going to read like a sentence. Just put a comma after verse 1 and continues in verse 14. But we got this big parenthesis here that we have to deal with. And then we'll pick up in verse 14 when we get there. You say, well, what's in this parenthesis? Paul, in this parenthetical statement, is going to outline the great work of the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to tell us about his work as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So we'll look at verse 2. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Now, you could take all of the periods out of here, and this could be one long sentence, so it's going to seem sort of broken up. That's by design. He says, "If you have heard of the dispensation," if you had heard, this would be like our saying, "I'm sure you've heard." That's what he's saying. That's how he means this. "I'm sure you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you." The word dispensation in this context is talking about a stewardship, an administration, an assignment. I'm sure you've heard about the job God gave me to do. I'm sure you've heard about the administration that God has given me to do certain things among you Gentiles. That's what he's saying. God wanted to show his grace to these lost Gentiles, these pagan Gentiles. God wanted to show his grace. And he says, you. And he picks Paul. He picks Paul and he says, I want you to take my invitation to the Gentiles. That's your assignment. And that's Paul's ministry. "They would have also heard," verse 3 in the first part of the verse, "how that by revelation he made known unto me," that is, he, God, made known unto me the mystery that we've been talking about. It was by revelation. This is the mystery which was talked about in chapter 2 that we just reviewed. Jews and Gentiles in one body now. Who would have thought it? And we are far removed from those days. You and I are far removed from those days. But kind of go back in your mind's eye and see yourself in the first century. You're a Gentile, you're outside of the fold, you're kind of confused about life, there's no place to look for answers. There are all sorts of people claiming all sorts of things and saying you should follow me, and oh, it's so confusing. And we were outside of the fold, and there was no news. There was no New Testament. There was nobody running around inviting Gentiles into the fold. There was none of that going on. You see, all of that was a mystery. All of it was unknown until now. So we're far removed, and it's kind of hard for us to appreciate it these 2,000 years later. I'm so used to inviting anybody into the fold. Wow, just seems just like, you know, just a common thing to do. But imagine living in the day when you weren't invited. There was no news to you. There was nobody reaching out to you. And then all of a sudden, this mystery is revealed that God's going to unite the Jews and the Gentiles into one body, and they're going to be His people, His church. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? Shame on us, because we can't get excited about that old truth. But that's what this passage is about. And I promised to the Lord that I would preach the whole counsel of God. And this is the whole counsel of God. And to be quite honest, as I study, I'm kind of excited about it. I'm kind of excited about what God has done. Now I want to make a note. Just put everything on, I got it on hold now, okay? I want to tell you that people who call themselves hyper-dispensationalists, a dispensation is a period of time in which God deals with man in a certain way. Every dispensation has a test, a failure, a rule of life, a test, a failure, a judgment, a rule of life, and some big event that takes place, and another dispensation starts. We believe in seven of them. Some people believe in many more, 150 perhaps. And they're hyper-dispensationalists. They divide the Bible up into so many little pieces, it's kind of hard to follow them. And they say, well, Paul's telling us here that he received the revelation. It was given only to Paul. And so, as far as we're concerned in this age, we only need to read what Paul wrote. The rest of the Bible doesn't really matter to us. It's not about us. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. The whole Bible is for us. The Old Testament, the New Testament, so we can get the full picture. So I just let you know that some people use this verse to say something that's not true. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the whole Bible's not important to you. It all is. You need to know the story of Samson. Come tonight and I'll help you to understand it a little better, perhaps. Verse 5 also tells us that the revelation went to the apostles and to the prophets, to the apostles and prophets. You see that in verse 5? The apostles and prophets. This would be New Testament apostles and prophets because he puts the word now. They're the apostles and prophets right now. And so God gave this same revelation that he gave to Paul for us Gentiles. He gave it to Peter too, didn't he? And he gave it to the other apostles, and they went and taught the Jews. And sometimes they would go to the Gentiles as well. And so it was not just Paul. But it was Paul's specifically to take to the Gentiles. So Paul gets to drive his camel into Ephesus and he gets off and he says, listen, have I got news for you? God has revealed to me that you Gentiles can be just like the Jews in a relationship with him. It was given to Paul for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, just to show you how broad this theme is, this theme about the mystery that's being revealed, I want to read to you from a couple of other of Paul's writings and just listen to how he describes his ministry. You still with me? You haven't stopped thinking yet? Okay, here we go. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. Paul is standing, he's at Caesarea by the sea, and he's standing before King Agrippa. And he's defending himself. He's been accused. He's standing before Agrippa. But he says in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee minister and a witness both to these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So Paul's telling how it all happened. I was chosen out by God, and he says, I'm going to send you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul is rehearsing his calling before King Agrippa. And he's telling him, God chose me out to take the news to the Gentiles, to tell the Gentiles of what they're invited to right now. He speaks of grace that is given to him by God in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So this revelation, this mystery, this assignment was given to Paul on the road to Damascus when he got saved in Acts chapter 9. There was a light that shone and a voice that spoke to him, and he actually saw the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, why do you persecute me? And And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" You remember? And he said, what do you want me to do?" And this is what Christ wanted him to do, to take the news. "You're invited. You Gentiles are invited," he says. "Take the news to the Gentiles." And it was, up to that point, a mystery. The latter part of verse 3 and verse 4 is in a parenthesis in our English Bible. It says, "As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Paul's going to tell them, he's going to give them kind of the nitty-gritty of his calling. He's going to say, "Now I wrote some words to you already. I want you to go back and read them, because they're going to reveal to you kind of my part in this mystery." In this mystery that God has now revealed the answer. He's given it to me, and I'm supposed to show you. And I want you to know the part that I've played. "I'm going to explain my ministry to you," he says to them. The few words that he wrote to them were probably chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Look back there. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure..." To his good pleasure, "which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So Paul's, he's saying to the Ephesians, "Listen, remember what I told you back in chapter 1 in the first part of this letter?" He said, I spoke to you about a mystery. I spoke to you about something that God gave me that I'm supposed to give to you. So he's explaining his part in this ministry to the Gentiles. In chapter 2, in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ." You see, he's revealing to them this wonderful truth. Hey, you're invited. Come on. Come on, join us, the Jews, in this relationship that we have with God. Here's my role in it, he's saying to them here in verse 3. So these passages convey Paul's grasp, if you will, of the mystery. Now, I've said this for 2 weeks. I've talked about the mystery. You know what the mystery is? How many of you can say, I know what it is now. I know what the mystery is. Maybe I need to say it a few more times, huh? Rest of you, got it? The mystery. Jews and Gentiles coming together. He said that enough, and I've said it. Oh, how many times in 2 weeks? He said it enough already, but he continues in verse 5, talking about the mystery. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What I'm telling you has never been told before. It was all hidden. It was a mystery before. There are many passages in the Old Testament that talk about things like the whole world, Gentiles and Jews, being under under the reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom. You say, well, that's kind of there, isn't it? But no, not a personal invitation to a relationship with God. That's been secret in the past. The word "now" in verse 5 suggests that this revelation had been given recently. It's now. It's to the New Testament apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles of Jesus Christ were prophets, weren't they? They were told things that had never been told. God said, "Here, write this down." And so they were apostles and prophets. They were in one office. They were both of those. There were others. You see, the Bible says there are prophets even today. I could be called a prophet, okay, because I'm a preacher. I forth tell, F-O-R-T-H, I forth tell the truth. But there were those before me who were foretellers. And the foretellers were these apostles and these prophets of the New Testament. And God gave them this revelation. And all I can do for you this morning is repeat what they said, because I don't have any new news. There's no new revelation from God, but they had this revelation, and it was given to them, according to verse 5, by the Spirit. because He's the author of the Word of God. We said that in Sunday school, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Holy men of old, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things that we call the Word of God. Well, it says also that it was confirmed. Verse 5 says it was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Well, what was confirmed? I'm sorry, I didn't read a verse here. Acts chapter 15, verses 8 to 12 say that it was confirmed when the Spirit filled the Gentiles at Samaria. This new event. Hey, you Gentiles, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you want all of the blessings and treasures that God has poured out upon the Jewish people? Would you like to come? And they said, yes, we would. And how? And they told them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they came in and it was confirmed by the Holy Spirit that they got the goods. How did they know that something really happened? Well, they began to speak in tongues and interpret tongues. They were doing miracles. They were able to do supernatural things, healings. And by those things, those Gentile believers knew, hey, I'm accepted. This is of God in my life. And I'm accepted. I'm part of the fold now. And it was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. It was given by the Holy Spirit. It was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. You're welcome. Come on in. And when they came, the Spirit of God confirmed, hey, you arrived. You're here. You have the blessings that were promised. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So again, in Christ, all believers, Jews and Gentiles, they're fellow heirs, they have the same body, they're partakers of the promises. You say, well, what promise? Back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. He told Abraham and his sons, his son and his grandson, he told them, through you there's going to come a seed, a person, and by this individual, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in Paul's day, they look back at that promise and say, it was true. My family has been blessed. My family has been blessed by the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew they were partakers of the promise of God. This mystery is a part of the whole whosoever will gospel of Jesus Christ. It was just part of it. Jews, when they came to the Lord, they didn't know Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament they did, because the gospel was revealed. What do you need to do? How can I be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so they would come to Christ and they would enter into a relationship with God that they'd never experienced before. And the Gentiles are now invited to join them in that. But all of it was a mystery in the past. It's hard for us to get excited 2,000 years later about this great revelation. But I wish you would try. Verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Paul said, okay, talk to you about the mystery, talk to you about the gospel, and God's laid it upon me to take it to you Gentiles. And I was made a minister to you according to the gift of God's grace. I was made a minister. The word minister in the Greek is diakonos. It means, it's the word we use for deacon, diakonos. Sort of sound, you hear it in the word. It's one who serves. It's a servant. A servant of someone else. Someone who serves in the interest or for the benefit of others. Diakonos. Paul says, I was appointed a diakonos, a deacon, a servant. And so he's a servant, not in the office of a deacon that we're familiar with, but in the duty of a deacon to be a servant for the benefit of others. And it's according to the grace of God. God made Paul a minister, not because Paul deserved it, but He made Paul a minister. He gave him this revelation to take to the Gentiles, and it was just out of his is wonderful grace. Who was Paul to take the ministry, the message to the Gentiles? He didn't deserve to do this. You see, God's grace reached down and appointed Paul to do this wonderful task. So in grace, Paul heard the gospel. He believed it. He was appointed to take it to others. And last part of verse 7 says, by the effectual working of his power. It was the power of God that turned Saul, that was his name when we met him before Acts chapter 9. He turned him into the apostle Paul. He was the enemy of God. Now he's the ambassador of God. How could that be? How could that be? And so quickly it happened. How could it be? Well, it was the power of God that changed his life and made him a minister, a waiter, a helper, a servant. It was the power of God that sustained him in his work. It was the power of God that caused him to bear fruit and people got saved because he preached. It's all the grace of God. Verse 8, unto me, he says, who am the least, I'm less than the least of all saints. Unto me is given this grace. The less of the least of all saints. Do you think he meant that? Well, we have to remember where Paul was before this. Let me read a couple of passages. He was accustomed to talking just like this. He said in 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Christ has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, you people have heard what I was before I was saved. Over in 1 Corinthians, he writes to them in chapter 15 and verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, it wasn't me, but the grace of God which was in me. You see, Paul saw his position. He was a smart man, no doubt. He was a very educated man, no doubt. But Paul says, I didn't deserve any of this. God reached down and he appointed me. First of all, he received me to himself. He gave me the gospel and I believed and he made me an apostle. Oh, wow, Paul. Paul is awestruck by what God has done. And this is not false humility, because Paul was responsible for persecuting the church that he now preaches to. And God called him to be an apostle. Last part of verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He called me and lets me preach these unsearchable riches. Unsearchable, the word in the Greek language, is found twice, once here and once in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, where we are told that God's ways are past finding out. You can't quite wrap your mind around the ways of God. You won't quite understand always why he does things the way he does. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher than ours. His ways are so different from ours. We won't quite understand. This truth that's revealed in and by Christ can be studied for a lifetime and still not fully comprehended. Some people say, well, don't you get tired of reading that story? And I would say to you, every time I read through a book of the Bible, I learn something different in that book. It's an amazing book. His truths are unfathomable. And before the New Testament came along, before the writers of the New Testament came along, there was no place even to go to study them. You see, these things weren't written in the Old Testament. They were mysteries. It wasn't spelled out for the Old Testament saints like it is for us in the New Testament era. And as he preached, it was Paul's goal to, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of this world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he wants, Paul wants everybody to understand what it could mean to them to be able to grasp the mystery that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ, who is 100% God, he died for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He was ascended back to heaven in about 40 days after the resurrection. He's alive right now at the right hand of God the Father. Hey, you Gentiles, you're welcome too. Whosoever will come by faith in Jesus Christ can be adopted into his family and have all of the blessings that God has promised his people since the beginning of time. Oh, won't you come? He pleads with them. All of these things were vague, mysterious in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, they're in full illumination. It's revealed by Christ, and it can be studied in the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are now complete and you hold in your lap. So he wants people to see and understand all of these truths. These truths which from the beginning were mysterious. They were hidden in God. But no longer. God doesn't want it to be a secret any longer. He wants the secrets told. And Paul's goal, Paul's task is to help everybody to understand it. And I would say to you, that's my task too. Now I know this is deep. It's kind of hard to explain. Maybe it's hard to listen to as well. But it's my task to let you know about Jesus and what he did for you and how welcome you would be into the family of God. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would just believe in him, that if you would trust in him for forgiveness, that he would make you part of his own family and he would call you his son or his daughter. And that you would be one of a great number of individuals, souls who've believed the truth, who've accepted this new revelation of Jesus Christ, and you would be one of a great number of people, Jews and Gentiles from every walk of life, that would be for all eternity the bride of Christ, the very Son of God. And that's his desire for you. This Jesus Christ, he says in the latter part of verse 9, who created all things, God created all things by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It's talking about Jesus Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." It's talking about Jesus. All things were made by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the person of God who spoke and there was light. And he created all things that are. He even created heavenly creatures. Jesus created those individual creatures that you and I have never been privileged to lay eyes on as yet. He talks about them in verse 10. He says, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers," that's talking about these created beings, these angelic beings, "these principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So let me explain that like this. The Lord can say to the angels, "Hey, you guys, come here, look at this." And the angels watch what's happening in God's revelation of truth and how God takes sinful man and makes of sinful man a family for himself to live with him for all eternity. And God says, "You angels, watch this." And this revelation unfolds and unfolds, and they're watching. Wow. And they're saying to themselves, "Why did God do that? Wonder why he's doing this." And now they've watched how Christ was crucified, and in horror they watched the very Son of God killed before their eyes. And the purpose of all this was revealed to the angels, according to this verse. It was revealed to the angels as it unfolded. This was a plan hidden in God from the beginning of this world. And God uses this plan being unfolded, He uses it as an object lesson to show the angels His manifold wisdom. It means, manifold means multicolored. It means multifaceted wisdom. So, we're not the only ones that stand back and scratch our heads and say, why is He doing that? And then a little later, wow, look what God has done. The angels are doing that in heaven. And it's happening because of what's happening here among the people that God's calling out to Himself. The angels just shake their head. Wow. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this was according to His eternal plan. This whole thing about salvation through Jesus. It was an eternal plan, and His plan for the ages to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who purchased our redemption, our forgiveness. When I say our, I mean whoever wants it, whoever will accept it. Purchased by Jesus. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now listen, if you haven't heard anything I've said thus far, hear this. God invites the Gentiles to be like the Jews, to be in a relationship with God. And the Jews and the Gentiles all join together with this new revelation about Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus is part of the plan. The Jews realized it and the Gentiles were invited to realize it with them. And they've all been made the family of God. They've all been brought into the fold, so to speak. And they know these things that are so critically important, and these things that were from the beginning of time hid in the mind of God. And this plan is unfolding for whoever will come to Him by faith. And whoever comes, He says in verse 12, listen, if you're part of the family, you can go talk to God anytime you want to. Now, again, that's no big shocker to us. We've lived with that truth all of our lives. But imagine people who had to go and make their sacrifices and they confessed their sins and they killed their animals and they went through the rituals of washing and all these things to be told, hey, you can talk to God your very self anytime you want to. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to impress us with that fact. Those of us who are 2,000 years into this thing. You can have a relationship with Almighty God. Right now, this morning, you can enter boldly and with confidence into the presence of God and tell Him how you feel. And tell Him what you're experiencing. And cry there if you want to. And plead with God to intervene on behalf of folks that you love. You have the privilege, like the priests of old, to enter even more so into the very presence of God through the veil that was torn, which was Christ Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. You see, this is the climax of the wonderful truth that Paul's revelation reveals to these people. Verse 13, our last verse. Wherefore I desire, he says, I desire that you faint not. Because of what I've told you, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you. I'm a prisoner, he said in verse 1. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. But don't fret over it. Paul says, don't fret over it. He looks back to the beginning in verse 1. I'm your prisoner, but don't fret over it. Paul was the prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. And he says, I have no regrets. If I could do it again, if we had to live the life again, I would do it exactly like I've done. And you shouldn't lose heart either. It would be as if he says, thank God for the hardships that I've been privileged to endure because of the result that it's brought in your life. And he says, faint not at my tribulation for you. Don't you lose heart because I'm in jail. Don't you start thinking that that the truths are less than truths because I'm incarcerated. I'm here for your sake. For your sake. He says, my incarceration is for your glory. It is your glory, he says. Now I want to read the words of a commentator, because I was impressed by these words. They're deep, like this text is. But listen very carefully. I'm almost done. Think with me to the end. It's striking. It's a striking statement that the apostles' tribulations are the glory of the Ephesians. The thing that they have to be rejoicing over is his tribulation. That's what he says. Not something about which to be discouraged, but something in which to rejoice, he says. The Ephesians should rejoice in Paul's tribulation. But it's true. If Paul's willing to endure everything for his work's sake, that work must be great and valuable indeed. If God permitted Paul to endure so much as the consequences of his work, it shows God's own estimate of the work. God allowed one of his children to go through all that Paul went through because it was worth it. God sent his only son to die on the cross because it was worth it to God. Most prominent as the fruit of this work, which Paul did, were the Ephesians, among whom Paul had spent more than 2 years of most successful labors. This was valuable work. This was all of this, everything you look at, all of the hardships, all of the inconveniences, all of the deaths that brought it to this particular point, it was worth it. It was worth it for me to be able to deliver this wonderful truth that's been hidden forever in the mind of God. But now I can tell you, here's what it means. You're welcome. Come on in. So there's a lot to say here. Rather deep, isn't it? But we need to hear it. It's part of the Word of God. If you haven't followed along, if you kind of lost you, please forgive me. I confess sometimes to the Lord, Lord, forgive me for making the Word of God boring. So if I bored you, it's my fault. It's not God's. Get back in the Word. Understand this passage. It will rejoice your heart. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's a master plan of God. You know, if I were God and I were trying to devise a plan whereby I could call out a special, wonderful group that I could call my family, I can't imagine how I would begin to do that. But think of the intricate plan of God to bring us to Himself. Think of the minute detail having to do with the individual who would bear his son and where he would be born and all of the intricate detail, God's plan. We couldn't start to imagine. If I did it, it would be messed up in the first chapter. But God's plan is perfect. And it brought me to himself. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the invitation is still open to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this privilege to speak. Lord, I understand that this is a meaty passage. One, Lord, with familiar truths, and we have to view them as we read in the context as if they were not familiar, but it was new. And Lord, I pray that every person here will grasp the foundational truths of what's been spoken this morning. And that you would be glorified in our meditations. And our thanksgivings, Lord, would be raised up, would be sent up to you, even in this time of invitation. That you would be glorified and honored by each child of God here. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be done today before we leave, help us individually to take care of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.